I think I taught this lesson about, it said 2012. Sift you as wheat. Do you know that's what the devil wants to do? He wants to take you out of here and kill you. Kill your soul, kill your faith, kill your belief, destroy you. And he's so clever. He can find all kinds of ways to try and destroy your faith. And it's not that you don't love God or are not trying, but he is so clever just to try and sap your strength. And so I'm going to teach this lesson tonight on this. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Sift you as wheat. You know, years ago when I read this verse, I just didn't understand, and I said this before, why Jesus didn't just say, well, you can't. Just tell Satan no. But he didn't. And this gives us a clue to why sometimes there's things that we have to go through. There are things that we have to experience because that's how we grow. That's how we learn, is by going through some things and coming out the other side. You see, the sifting is a test. It's a trial. It's a test. You know, the way they used to get the wheat, they didn't have fancy machines that they have today that can separate the grains from what's called a chaff. They had to find a high place that was windy, where there was a lot of wind. And they would take the harvest and put it in a big pile. And they'd get what's called a winnowing fork. And they would throw it up in the air. And because the grains were heavier than what's called the chaff, the grains would fall mostly back down. And the thinner parts, the chaff, would get blown away. And that's what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to blow us away. And he knows our button to push. He knows exactly our little weakness. He knows what to come with. He knows how to make your spirit be agitated. He knows how to try and get on your last nerve. But there's a purpose in that. There's a purpose. I think that certain things, certain areas of my life, I am now stronger than I was because I went through some sifting. I went through some blowing. And the Lord held on to me, and I held on to the Lord, and he delivered me. And so now Satan doesn't try that avenue of attack anymore. You see, sifting is there to separate the wheat from the chaff. The harvested stalks are tossed in the air on a high place. But the first thing you have to do, before that even happens, you have to loosen up the grain. So you know what they do? They beat the stalks. Now that doesn't sound very pleasant. But they take the stalks and they first start beating them. And that loosens up the grains and the chaff, so that when they throw it up, the chaff will blow away. And that doesn't sound very pleasant. But we are all going to go through a period of testing. I said before, if you are a child of God, if you are a son of or daughter of God, Satan is going to come to you and ask you this question. If thou be a son of God. He's going to put the question to you. He's going to come with a test. He's going to see if you can stand upon your sonship. And we're going to go through testing. We're going to go through periods where we don't feel like doing anything. We feel like actually giving up. We feel like not really fighting anymore because it just seems so hard. It seems everything we do, every direction we go is blocked. But that's when you're going to have to just make up your mind. Just like Job. Right? Even if you slay me, even when God doesn't come and explain what's happening and why it's happening, that's when you just have to trust him. Job said, even if you slay me, yet will I what? That means you have to have an unshakable faith in God's goodness. Even when you cannot see the way out, even when you can't see daylight, even when there is no clear path out, that's when you have to really gird up your loins, as the Bible says, and you have to just proceed by faith. Proceed by faith. Because what the devil really wants to do is to shake your faith. Right? That's what the devil wants to do. If he can kill your faith and belief and trust in God, that's when he's got you. That's when he's got you. It's not coming to church, but it's coming to church with faith. People still come to church, but some of them have lost their faith. They're just going through the motions. But when you still have faith in God, that's when he wants to come and steal it. So let's look at that. Why do we need testing? Well, number one is to know ourselves. To know yourself. You know, when I was a teenager, I thought I knew myself. If you had asked me, say, when I was 17 and I'd been raised in church, would you do X, Y, and Z? I would have told you, no. No way would I ever do X, Y, and Z. Because I thought I knew myself. Right? I thought I knew myself. But testing will come to really see. I told you, even Jesus, in Luke it said he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? To be tested. To be tested. Jesus was led of the Spirit to be. That means you are going to be tested. The Bible said that the servant is not above the master. You are going to be tested. But if you can come out as pure gold, that's the key. Then you will get a reward. So testing comes, number one, so that we will know our limitations. I tell you what, I know now some things I can't go near because I'm too weak to deal with it. Right? If I know I have an alcohol problem, don't go into a bar and think, well, I'm strong enough to handle this. No, when you know your problem, you're halfway to conquering. It's when you're not, you believe that you're okay is when you have a problem. Sometimes testing comes to show us our own weakness. And we have to get to a certain place before God can even deal with us because we think we don't need him. We think we're strong enough. But sometimes he has to show us our failures before we're ready to accept his power. Look at this. I'll show you this from the scripture. This is what Peter said. John 13:37. Peter thought, man, I will go to you with the cross. I can handle anything. I'm tough, rough, and I'm macho. Can't I follow you to Jerusalem, to where you're going? Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. You know what that tells us? Peter didn't know himself. Right? He thought that when the test came, he'd be willing to die. And at that point, he thought he knew himself. But the Bible says that the heart is what? Deceitful. Deceitful. It's tests that really tell us what we'll do. I can look at you all day and say, man, I'd never do that. Until I'm actually in your shoes. Right? Until I'm in your shoes, I should shut up. Until I've actually been through the test that you have. Oh man, if I was one of Jesus' disciples, I'd never leave him. I'd be right there at the cross. Until they say, are you one of his disciples? Me? No. I don't know the man. See, we're failing the test even now. Because we're in our daily walk, really the way we live our lives, we're saying, I don't know the man. Because we're not living our lives that would prove that we do. See, testing comes to humble us. To make us see that we cannot do this without submission to him. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Why can't I do it now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. You ever made extravagant promises to God? Lord, you do this and I'm going to do that. You just do this for me, Lord, and I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. I'm the only one. Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life. I think testing comes to show us where we are, that without him we are nothing. We are nothing. The second reason is, as I said, it is to for us to truly give back sovereignty. God gave us sovereignty of free will. Genesis 22:12, we see that testing came to Abraham. And that seems strange. That why would God test Abraham? Well, the reason is he had given sovereignty. As I've taught before, there are certain areas that God has totally given us sovereignty where we have a choice. And he said in Genesis 22:12, Abraham's about to kill his son, take the knife. And God says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know. See, God has given us sovereignty. He's refused to look in our minds all the time. I was talking Sunday about mind reading. I'm reading a book about mind reading. And it would be a terrible thing if everything you thought started to appear in a bubble. Right? Yeah, when you start to think about that, if every single word you said or thought inside your head, you know, because we're looking at each other right now and there's some thoughts going there. Can you imagine how terrible that would be? We'd all run out of this place. See? But God, in His mercy and His grace, has given us the ability to make a choice. And so the only way God can know what you want to do without actually coming into your brain is He's going to test you. We see that with Abraham. For now I know that thou fearest God. I'll do anything for you, Lord. I'll do anything. We can make promises. As I said, my mother used to call me a promising boy. Because I'd promise a lot of stuff. And actually, when I said it, I really meant it. But as in Romans 7, Paul says that when I would, I'd like to do the right thing, this flesh gets in the way. And I don't end up doing what I said I was going to do. So God is going to test our character to see if we mean this. He's going to allow testing to come into our life because it's the only way we realize what our true limits are and that our need for Him is great. No matter how great you are, how big a bishop, apostle, whatever you are, you're still flesh. And one of the greatest things that we can see about the life of Paul is in Philippians when he's in prison in Rome, shortly about to be executed, right? He's been in the church 20, 30 years, and he says, it's not as if I have attained, but I still press. This is a fight. You don't get a pass after 20 years. Okay, all right, I've told the devil to leave you alone now. You've done 20 years of service and now you can retire. You have Christian retirement. No. I still fight lots of stuff. But Paul was able to say, I fought a good fight. Right? I've kept the faith. Kept the faith. There is laid up for me now what? A crown. But then he goes, not for me only, but for all. Hallelujah. See, we're going to go through testing because God wants us to come to the limit of ourselves. I tell you when I've had the greatest miracle is when there was absolutely nothing I could do to make it work. And I've said this before. I found an empty place. I found a place where there's no one, and then I could just let loose to God and say, God, this is the end of it now. Unless you do something, it's disaster. It's hopeless. I can't do anything. And you know, when I've come to the end of my rope, sometimes we want to solve the problem in our own strength. Well, I'm going to fight the Assyrians and the Ethiopians, so I'm going to get me an army. That's what Gideon said. And he got 60,000 men. All right. It's not quite enough, but it's better than nothing, right? Now we think we can go. God said, no. I won't get any glory in that. I'm telling you, if I'd been able to solve my mortgage problem, I wouldn't have a testimony. If you'd had that $6,000, you wouldn't have a testimony. But God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Because, you know, we couldn't get a loan for this building in a normal way. But God has given us a testimony. You know why? Because He wants this place here. This is His kingdom, not mine. For now I know. Can God say, for now I know? It's the same reason when you look at Job. It's the same reason when you look at Job. God said, hast thou considered my servant Job? God knew something about Job that Satan didn't know. The thing that God knew is that Job had faith. He said, listen, you've put a hedge around him. What Satan didn't know that the true hedge was Job's faith. And that's the hedge that Satan can't take away. When you get to that place where you just trust God, no matter how disastrous and how rock bottom the situation looks like, then you have power. You have power. You have power over Satan. You have power with God. For I know him. See, we've been called to be what? Sons of God. Behold, 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now if you have the title Son of God, what does that mean? What comes with that? That's an awesome title, isn't it? If you are a son of God, isn't that an awesome title? Think about really what that meant if we could walk in our sonship. And the next thing that happens if you become a son of God is you're going to be led of the Spirit. Where? Into a wilderness. What's in a wilderness? Nothing. It's a desert place. There's no water. There's no grocery store. There's no mall. There's no money. There's no wealth. There's no fame. That's when you have to have a relationship. That's when you have to start fasting and praying. Right? Because that's when you're going to have to get down to where there is no self-sufficiency. You can't do anything in a wilderness. That's the place of tempting. But it's also the place of breakthrough. It's also the place of validation. It was the place where Jesus was able to prove the enemy had no power. If thou be a son of God. If thou be a son of God. Remember it said he was hungry. He was hungry. He had the power to turn the stones into bread. And it wouldn't have been wrong for him to do it other than the fact that he would have been obeying Satan. He would have been showing a lack of faith. There is going to be a testing. Anytime you say you're a Christian, what are you going to say when they start cussing in your midst? Huh? You're going to sit there and enjoy their off-color joke? Now, you don't have to be offensive, but you can remove yourself, can't you? You don't have to necessarily, cause an uproar, but you can just, I'll see you guys later. I don't need to be in this. Right? That's the testing. Satan isn't going to do, maybe come up and say, appear with some horns and a tail, because you would know him right away. But he's going to appear in the guise of who? He worketh in the children of who? Disobedience. So he may not necessarily start tempting you with horns and a tail, because that'd be too easy. You could spot him a mile off. I see you coming. But he's going to come in the form of a person. The Spirit that now worketh in what? The children of disobedience. And you're going to have to go through those three tests. Right? Pride of life, lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye. It's all going to come to you. He's going to paint you a nice picture. If thou be a son of God, do you know who you are? Because if you do know who you are, you can overcome him. We see that some people in the book of Acts tried to pretend to be sons of God. And what happened? There was a test. There was a test, and they failed it. Acts chapter 19, verse 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are ye? See, it's not just claiming you're a son of God. You have to know you have a relationship. You have to know that you have the power to do certain things. That's why I would recommend, don't go laying hands on people unless you know what you're doing. Unless you're prayed up. Unless you're filled with the Spirit. Don't just go laying hands on people. Because if you're not who you think you are, some negative things can happen. Verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. See, they tried to be fake sons of God. You know, we told you the story. There was a lady that's been coming, and her daughter's into all kinds of things. And when we went to the house to pray, the daughter, as soon as we went in the house, she tried to get away from us. I forgot all the things she said. She said, you're sapping our strength. I said, come on, let's pray for you. She would not let us touch her. She started to say, you're taking away all our strength. And I wanted to take away all her strength. That's why we came, but she would just, as soon as we came, she ran away and went upstairs. You see, you have to be ready for the test, because Satan is going to try and sift you as wheat. He's going to present you with a challenge, a test, where you're going to have to decide where your strength lays. He's going to try and show you that you can't do it by yourself. And that's when you have to be like Gideon and come down to the 300 and just trust God. Here's the sonship test. Luke chapter 4 verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. That used to bother me for years. God, why are you leading someone to be tested? But you know really what it is? And I taught this before. Remember the verse I taught, the gates of hell shall not prevail? And I said that that is misinterpreted, that it's an attack by Satan on us. But you have to really just think about it. It says the gates of hell. Now, if you're outside hell, that means you're attacking them, right? It's not the fact that he can't attack. The church is supposed to be the warriors for Christ. We're the ones supposed to be making Satan run. That's what it's all about. And so when it says he's going to be led of the Spirit to be tempted, he was there to declare something, to tell Satan, listen, your time on earth is finished. I'm here to tell you that the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 has come about. Anyone remember what that word says? The seed of the woman shall crush his head. You've been bruising mankind's heel for 4,000 years. Well, now the promise has come. The promise has come. And I'm here to declare to you, Satan, that your power is finished. We are the ones supposed to be acting in confidence and walking in victory. We shouldn't be scared, because it's the gates of hell that shall not prevail. You see, in every Bible character, God has modeled an aspect of his son. And we see in someone as foiled or fallible as Samson, that he was locked up in the city of Gath, right? And at midnight, he arose and he took what? The gates of the city. And he didn't just take the gates and just leave them. He walked them up a hill, half mile away. Those gates probably weighed 2 or 3 tons. Because God was showing something, that when we walk in sonship, there is nothing that Satan can do. Do you understand that when we have the Holy Spirit, who we are, what we are, and that he's back to being our servant? Knowing not that ye shall judge angels? Do you understand that Hebrews 1, it says that he put all things under his feet. Who did he put all things under the feet of? Who, in Hebrews 1, he said he put all things under his feet, but it doesn't yet appear so. Who was he speaking of? Jesus, right? But then we are what? Fellow heirs and joint heirs. That means if Satan is under Jesus' feet, then he is certainly under our feet. But how many of us really believe that or walk that way? No, we're scared of him. We're cowering and just barely making it in. Just give me, I heard some preacher on the television said, just give me a little hovel in the corner of heaven. Just give me a little shack. No, we're supposed to be triumphant. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, now Satan knew who he was, but he had to go through this. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Do you understand that the only power Satan has over a son of God is accusation? Accusation. That's what the scripture says in Revelation. The accuser of our brethren that does what? Day and night. He's got a third shift crew. A third shift crew. He's trying to get access to you. Well, look what they did just now. Look what they did last week. Don't you know God? Look what your servant did. And he's saying, yes, but look what my other servant did. And he said, it's finished. Paid in full. An overpayment. Who shall lay a charge to God's elect? It is God that justifies. Right? But if Satan can accuse you, if he can depress you and bring up all your faults and failures, then he's halfway won. If thou be a son of God, command this stone to be made bread. You know what Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. He said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers would have loved to see my day. The accuser, as I said, wants to test your sonship. Let's look in the Old Testament. We'll see an example of that. Zechariah 3, verse 1. And it's strange and funny here that we see that the name of the high priest is who? Yeshua. This is a prefiguring of what happened in Luke. Then he showed me Yeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right side to accuse him. Now Yeshua was clothed with filthy, or Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I've caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. Do you understand that when we're born again, God has caused all the iniquity to be passed? He's not looking at us based upon the accusation. He has said, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? Because he is the judge and he is the jury, and he has said, dismissed. And if we could understand to walk in sonship, if we could understand, when Satan comes, he's trying to put those charges back. He's trying to resurrect them, put them back on the table. But he says, take away the filthy garments. Behold, I've caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment, a new covering. If we could understand our sonship, and as I said, one of our mission statements is sonship. But most of the time, we're always on the defensive. We're running away from Satan. We think he's got us, and we're just, oh, woe is me. Where God is saying, what's wrong with you? I have given you the victory. I have overcome the world. And I'm praying for you. And you shall overcome the world too. That's what he said in John. I pray not only for these, but all these through their message. That includes me and you. But sometimes we go through our week, and I'm guilty of this too. He finds our little weak spot and tries to depress us and makes us feel worthless, unworthy. And in truth, in our flesh, we are. But you know what? Here's the key. I will clothe thee with what? A change. Clothed with his righteousness. You are a child of the Most High. You are a child of the King. You are a son of God. You are a princess and a prince. In Hebrews it says, he hath put what? All things under his feet. We don't see it yet. Not with our natural eyes. He said he hath put, and he's speaking about, he's put all things under his feet. He will not call the angels sons. They don't have the right to say Abba. But you have the right to say Father. I taught one time, someone was complaining that the Lord's Prayer was an Old Testament prayer. And it's quite the opposite. The revelation is that nobody in the Old Testament could call God Father. They did not have that relationship. In fact, the Lord's Prayer is a familial prayer. He says, our Father. He's actually putting his arms around our Father which art in heaven. We have the right through Jesus Christ to say Father. And if God is your Father, what does that make you? The Son. That means you have all the rights of sonship. Amen. Let's get back to the story. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Let me add him. Let me test. Do you see that? Just like in the Job, he could not come directly against. He has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, years ago, like many years ago, I would think, well, Lord, just tell him no. Just stop him. Just say no. And I couldn't understand, well, you know, Jesus, just tell him no. Just tell him to leave me alone. Tell him to go away and leave me alone. We see in the book of Job, I'm going to come back to that. Satan says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Where is your heart? Would you start getting mad at God if you started losing stuff? Because when you do that, you're giving Satan something to pull on. Whatever you're holding on to that's down here, he can grab the other end and start tugging it. And you'll get mad when it's gone. But if you can honestly say, like Job, naked I came, naked I'm going to go. Blessed. Blessed be the name. My hope is not down here. I want to get like Simon. You know which Simon I'm talking about? He was waiting. He'd gotten up in age, but he'd gotten a promise that he would not depart till he saw the salvation of Israel. And so every day, as often as he could, he came to the temple looking. The Bible doesn't tell us how many years he waited, but one day he came. One day he came, and the message came to him. There it is. There is the one who's the salvation. I'm looking for my salvation. The Bible says, look down, look at the government, look at your job. No, it says, look up, for your salvation draweth near. Amen. Now, I know that the Bible says, if it were possible, he would deceive even the very elect. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath, and I put in brackets, already in thy power. Anything that is physical, Satan has power over it. Because he's called the what? The God of this world. This world. Isn't what Jesus said, if this were my kingdom, my servants would fight. But as of right now, it's not my kingdom. Then whose kingdom is it? Satan's. He's called the God of this world. He has power, if God allows him, over your car. So when your car quits, you have to understand that we wrestle not against what? But against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But most of the time, Satan blinds us to this. If God could open our eyes just for a minute, I guess we'd be scared if we could see the spiritual battles going on. You are assigned a guardian angel. Did you know that? Matthew 18. Bible tells us that. He said, it would be better that you don't mess with one of my little ones, because don't you know that their angels always behold the face of them? That means they have access. You have a guardian. But you either help that guardian or not, depending on your faith and what dominion you give to the garden. If you say, Lord, I can't do this, you take over. That's all God is waiting for, is for you to give him permission. But when you say, I can do this, and I've given the example so many times of a little child struggling to open a packet. Now, you could do it in 2 seconds. Will they give it to you? No. And they're struggling, and they can't open it, and they can't open it. Finally, after about 5 minutes, guess what they do? They come and they give it to you. You open it in 2 seconds. You know, we laugh at that, but many times that's us. Oh, what needless pain we bear, because we would not carry everything to God in prayer. That's how the song goes. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God. But we don't. We're that, the little child with the toy, we can't open it. But we don't want to give it to him. We either empower God to act on our behalf, or we're by ourselves. The guardian is right there ready to step in. And I know God has stepped in so many times. I've told you my testimony. The one that comes to mind right now, as I said, I was in Jacksonville trying to get to the airport to catch a plane. And I was flying down the freeway at about 80 miles an hour. And it was one of those freeways where there's only grass in the middle and the freeway is on the other side. And out of nowhere, this guy comes straight across the median at, I don't know, 80 miles an hour, straight to me. I didn't even have time to even blink. I didn't even get scared until afterwards. It was so fast, and I thought, I didn't even know what to do. I think in my mind I must have said Jesus or something. At the very last minute, somehow I believe an angel pushed his car aside. He went flying past me. I mean, he was coming straight at me. And then at the very last minute, somehow he missed me. And then I got scared. It was so fast. I said, thank you, Jesus. Because he will give his angels charge over thee. And he will bear thee. If it's not your time, he can't take your life. He can't take your life. They tried to kill John the Revelator, history tells us. But they couldn't because he still had a job to do. But if there's anything physical, if there's anything that he sees that you're invested in, he will attack that. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is already in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Since I had to go down to Michigan and it was time for my yearly checkup, I thought, well, I'll go and get checked up. And I had gone the week before and gotten all the blood work taken care of. So I went in and so I sat down with the doctor and he's looking over these things and he's telling me, yeah, well, this is normal, this is normal. And I said to him, well, yeah, I've got the best checkup of an 80-year-old. He says, no, you're doing a little bit better than that. And I said, well, thank you, Jesus. He says, you've lost weight. Amen. He said, you've lost weight. All your figures are looking good. So thank you, Jesus. I tell you what, if you're a child of the King and you have a job, if you have a mission, you cannot die. Paul, we're going to beat you. We're going to stone you to death. But he had not finished his mission. So after they went, guess what? He got back up. Many years that he said, whether in this body or without, I got caught up into the third heaven. I believe Paul died. But you know, his life was hid in God. So Jesus said, not yet, Paul. You haven't testified before Festus. You haven't gone before Caesar yet. You're gonna have to go to Rome. I'm telling you, if you have a mission for God, it doesn't matter what the devil tries to throw at you. You're not done yet. All that he hath is already in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and you know the story. He brought a tornado, and he brought enemies to come and kill and pillage. But you understand that the Bible says in Romans 8:28, right? And we know that what? All things. So God used Satan in the Old Testament. God used Satan unknowingly in the Old Testament to perform his will. And some of the negative things that come into your life, God can use. They're not good things, but God can, out of those negative things, still work to the good. Amen. I'll prove it to you. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. It says, O Assyrian. Now, the Assyrians were enemies of the Jews. They would come and pillage and try and kill them. It said, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. God calls him the rod of mine anger. And the staff in their hand is mine indignation. He was using these other nations to punish Israel. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. In the book of Jeremiah, we see that God told through the prophet Jeremiah to tell the people of Israel not to resist Nebuchadnezzar. Don't try and escape him, because I'm using him for a purpose. Because you guys have not kept the Sabbaths, and so I'm going to use him to take you out the land for a time. So sometimes God uses negativity to teach us a lesson. And sometimes it's the only way we learn. It's the only way we learn. Someone telling us don't do that don't work for some people, right? Haven't you noticed that? There's certain children you can tell them, don't do that, don't touch that. And until they experience what happens when they do it, then they learn. And you say, that's not me. But I know sometimes that's me. I've said this before, but there's a saying that good judgment comes from bad experience. Think about that. It's after you've had some bad experiences, well, I'll never do that again. I'm not going to try that again, because last time I know what happened. Amen. So we see that even when the devil has a plot against you, God can turn it around. Look at the three Hebrew boys. God had a plan even in their trial to turn. Because if you look at the end result, after they came out of the fire, Nebuchadnezzar wrote a letter to all his provinces and declared that Jehovah was the true and living God. So in their sacrifice, God got promoted. In your sacrifice, if you give God the glory, he will somehow get promoted. Because it was through them being thrown in the fire and not dying that Nebuchadnezzar came to realize, wait a minute, there is somebody higher than me. There is a God that's above my gods. And you will see that he wrote a letter to all the provinces. He said, let it be known that the God of Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that their God is God. And so in their suffering, who got the glory? And in the end, they got promoted. And I see that even in my job, and I don't give myself any glory. I don't understand it really because I'm not doing a good job. But somehow, God is making it look like I'm doing a good job, really. Amen. God is just so awesome. Amen. Now, one of the greatest examples of God using Satan's plot. Anyone? Give me an example of how, in the Bible, give me some examples of how God used something that Satan had planned to work his will.
I'm thinking about Moses when Pharaoh sent the soldiers to kill all the firstborn children, and then it turns out that Moses ended up being with Pharaoh in the same house as Pharaoh. So,
isn't that awesome? You would think, man, that the Israelites are done for. But even in Satan's plot to destroy them, God had a plan of deliverance. God had a plan of salvation. Any more, because there's a lot of them. Sister Mary.
Haman and Esther.
Absolutely. When he tried to kill them. The same gallows that he had for the Jews was what destroyed him. And not only that, an edict was written saying that they could turn on their captors. Anyone else? There's so many examples in the Bible where God took something negative and it ended up being good.
I was thinking of Joseph.
Absolutely, because he was sold by his brothers into slavery to be killed, and yet God turned it around and he said, you meant it for evil, but what? And in the end, he was the salvation of not only his captors, but his whole family. So now, let's turn it and make it personal. You going through something right now? You going through something right now? Start to look for how God is going to turn that around. Are you a son of God? Are you been baptized? Have you been filled with his name? Then, and we know. Do you know? God has got something in it. I'm not saying everything is a good thing, but God can take something negative and turn it around. Don't we sing that? Turn it around. And we know that all things, you got to know those first three words. You got to believe them with all your heart. And we know that all things. I'm trying to learn to always look for God's miraculous rescue. And he does it. He has never, ever, ever, ever let me down. I've let him down, but he has never let me down. But there's one greater that no one's mentioned yet. All right, Sister Jeanette, I'm coming. Can you think of a negative thing that God, the greatest negative thing that God used?
Jesus on the cross. It says that if the devil would have known what he was doing, he wouldn't have done it.
Amen. All right.
When God told Jonah to go and speak to the people, and Jonah was disobedient, and then he wound up having to go through the test. In the crowds of God from in the midst of, you know, the trouble that he was in order to be free.
Amen. That's another one. The Bible is just full of stories where the devil had a plan for disaster and God turned it around. That means that if your life is that way, start to look for how God is going to pull something miraculous, something great, something with glory in it. But someone came close. Sister Jeanette came close. But let me show you the greatest, in my view, the greatest negative that God used. And it was Judas. Right? Haven't I chosen all of you? And yet one of you is a devil. Right? Now you can't get any. He was the instrument to cause the crucifixion. But that was the greatest event. The devil thought he was going to win, send him back to heaven and still be in charge. But it was through his death. Through nothing worse than he thought killing Christ. That would end it. And yet the very thing that Satan thought would keep him in charge was the very thing that destroyed the power of the grave. You know what that means? We need to be looking for the Judas and saying, okay, now, God, you're going to turn this person, this event around in my life. The very thing that Satan thought would kill me, the very thing that would destroy me, because I'm a son of God, is going to lead to my resurrection. Instead of killing me, it's going to make me stronger. Because that's God's whole plan. He can take what Satan chews up and spits out and make a brand new eyes out of it. He's adept at using the enemy. John 13:27, and I'll prove it to you. Look at this. After Satan entered into Judas, what did Jesus say? Go do what you're going to do. Because little do you know, I'm using you. You think you got me, but I'm using you. You are actually going to fulfill my will. Somebody was going to have to betray me. Okay, Satan, go ahead and do what you think you're going to do. But actually, this is going to turn out to be your worst defeat ever. So the events that come in our life that look so negative. See, Jesus said, I've chosen you, but one of you is a devil. But was Jesus concerned or worried? No. Because this was the plan to destroy Satan. Acts 4:27. It wasn't until afterwards that the rest of the apostles understood this. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Everybody. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel, thy will be done. But you can only get this fulfilled when you say that, not my will, but thy will be done. Because it does mean you do have to be betrayed. It does mean that you go through the night where they beat you and whip you and put some crowns of thorns on you. But you know, 3 days later, there is a resurrection. Who for the joy set before him endured. Do you believe? Do you have faith? Can you get some joy even going through your cross? Because out of your suffering, if you will have faith, if you will trust God, he'll be looking and say, that's my boy. That's my daughter. Satan, you come against them with so many things. You thought you destroyed them. But look at them. I am so proud because they've had a little faith. See, Jesus, Satan, I wonder what he was thinking. He said, then Jesus said unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Let's get this over with then. He had no clue. Not until Jesus was on the cross, then he suddenly realized he's become the sin offering. If he dies now, guess where he's going? He's going to come down there and he's going to just ruin things for me. So when Jesus arose, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. You see, God is so good. The negative things, he can turn it around if you believe. Now, the question is, why did God use Satan? Because, I'll tell you this, until Jesus came, I told you before, dominion belonged to him. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And I quoted this scripture before, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, Satan can only do what some man will give him power to do. We have to yield our sovereignty to someone. And we can yield it to God or we can yield it to Satan. And the easy way we do that, what's the key word in that verse? How do we yield to Satan? What's the key word? Disobedience. That's the key word. Disobedience. That's how he can. Isn't that what Eve did? God has said we shouldn't eat of the fruit. Well, now, hold on a minute there. Hold on a minute there. Now, did he really mean that? See, when we want to do something, we can come up with all kinds of reasons to do it, even if we somehow had heard that we shouldn't be doing it. See, it's not that God wants to use Satan. He'd rather want to use you. But he will use even Satan to accomplish his will. As you can see, he told Judas, all right, go do what you want to do then. Go do it quickly. See, to me, that was the greatest example of God taking something so negative. Who his disciples said, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to die. And yet through his death, the curtain, the veil in the temple was rent. The graves were opened. And the bodies of those who had been dead, the Bible said that they appeared to many. Through that we have resurrection. The very greatest thing that Satan would want to do, the worst thing, which was kill Jesus, God used it to defeat him. He who had the power of death, that's what he did. Amen. Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Again, it comes down to faith. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image, we've been talking about the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, the accusation that Satan wants to throw is the only thing now he has power over you with. If you listen, I've said so many times, I've come to the revelation that if I look at myself, and I still have that problem, if we look at ourselves, we will feel so depressed, so unworthy, so weak. And that's why he says, looking unto Jesus, who is the author. If we look at ourselves, we won't make it. We won't make it because the accusation is true. A lot of the things Satan's saying about me is true. But you know what? My two verses that I put together when we were teaching Romans, right? Before the law, sin was not imputed. And then Romans 10:14, Christ is the end of the law for everyone in Christ, in righteousness. So now, if there is no sin imputed before there's no law, the law came and then I was in sin, Paul said. It killed me. The commandment came and I was killed. But then, Jesus came. And he said, he is the what? End of the law. You know what that means? If I'm in Christ, it's not imputed. Satan, you can accuse me all you want. As long as I am in Christ, that means I'm walking, I'm trying. I'm coming to church, let the word wash me. I'm staying prayed up. I'm saying, Lord, when I do something, I'm saying, Lord, under your blood. If I'm in that mode, then nothing, hallelujah, that he says can stick. Because Christ is the end of the law. Can someone find that? I just want to make sure I'm quoting it right. Romans 10:14. Romans 10:14. Because when you put those two scriptures together, that should give you such peace and such grace. The Bible in Hebrews says, having your hearts, Hebrews 9, your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Why? How? By the blood of the Lamb. See? He cannot put you into condemnation. Romans 8, right? There is therefore now no condemnation. He wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to throw you up and let the life's storms blow you away, put you down. Anyone found Romans 10:14? Oh, could you read it out real loud? I think I got the wrong scripture. That's Romans 10. Okay, let me remember which scripture it is. Okay, verse 4. Romans 10. Okay. So what is belief? What's another word for belief? Faith. So Christ is the end of the law. You believe that he makes you holy. And you act like it, right? Right? You produce fruit consistent with your belief. If I believe there's a chair here and I'm tired, even though I can't see it, I'm going to sit. You act on your belief. I'm acting like I'm a son of God, and I am perfect in his sight. I am perfect. I am as clean as the driven snow. Because I believe that Christ cleanseth me from some unrighteousness, a little bit of unrighteousness. So you believe that his blood makes us perfect. And because of that, he is the end of all the commandments. That means sin is not imputed. Sin is not imputed. That means I'm sinless because it's not being accounted. Now, it doesn't mean that in the flesh I'm not messing up sometimes. But I am counting on his right because I cannot be perfect. You cannot be perfect. John tells us he who says he has no sin is a liar. But it's not in ourselves. It's his righteousness and it's faith in his shed blood and the fact that he did the greatest thing when Satan tried to do the worst thing and turn the tables on him. So guess what? The accusation fails. The accusation fails. It's thrown out of court. You know why? The fine was already paid. I don't owe anything. Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be what? Cast out. Cast out. I described the present situation like this. You know, someone was in a house and they had claimed ownership with it. Well, it went to the court and the judge decided and said, no, you don't own that house. So the sheriff came, Jesus, and he went and he plastered the side of the house with an eviction notice. That's where we are right now. Satan has been served. He has been served notice that his time is up. He no longer owns this house. Jesus said when he arose, all power in heaven and in earth is. So he's still in the house. But he's been served notice. The judgment has been given. And it says the prince of this world is going to be cast out. That means he has no jurisdiction over you unless you want to give him back. Unless you want to tell him, okay, I'm going to be disobedient. Remember how it goes? He now worketh in the children of. So since I don't want him to work in me, I'm going to try and be as obedient as I can. Because he can only work in the children of disobedience. The accusation fails. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that just, not Satan, not my fellow Christian. I don't care if you don't think I'm doing right. It's God that's going to justify me. It's him that I have to answer to. See, the end of the story is, Jesus said, Simon, Simon. And when I was teaching the PI Institute, I pointed out something. That sometimes Jesus called him Simon, sometimes he called him Peter. And it seems to depend on his actions. When he was in his flesh, Jesus called him Simon. When he was acting in as the name that Jesus called him, he called him Peter. Notice, have a look and see that sometimes he calls him Simon. This time he called him Simon because he was acting unregenerated. He was acting as if he hadn't gone through a name change. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And this is the part that you have to hang on to. He was going to go through a trial and he even failed the trial. Right? He failed the trial. He did deny him three times and cursed. And cursed. But Jesus added a little sentence there that I'm sure at some point in the distant future came back to Peter. And when thou art converted. Yes, Peter, Satan's going to want to beat you up and you're going to fall down here. Because you got a little bit of pride here. You think you know you're good enough to take him on, but you can't, not without me, you can't. But listen, I've prayed for you. And you're going to remember this, that when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When thou art converted, you know. So he remembered the first part of the prophecy. As soon as the cock crowed three times, I can imagine, the Bible said he wept bitterly. it came to him that that part of the prophecy had been fulfilled. He had denied Christ, who had been around 3.5 years. He had the one he had said, "I will die for you." You know, we said that, but the test will come. But I'm so glad he said, "I've prayed that your faith will not fail." When you go through those hard times, when Satan seems to have got you down, remember, he says, "When thou art converted, when you have thought about this, I still want to use you, Peter. I didn't choose you. You didn't choose me, sorry. I chose you." If you're in here tonight, you know what that means? God chose you. God chose you. He says, "No man cometh to the Father except what? He draw him." Do you understand what a position that is of the 1.2 million people in Milwaukee? That you are in a church where the Spirit of God has been speaking and he can draw. Means that you are special. You are not just common and garden. You're not just everybody. God has chosen to reveal his truth to you. That means if he has done that, if he's invested his Spirit in you, he that hath begun a good work is what? Able. 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 When thou art converted. When thou art converted. We see sometime after the disciples had gone back to what they knew, fishing, right? And the whole scene repeats itself. They're fishing all night again, which was what happened 3.5 years before. There's a deja vu happens because that's how Peter first met Jesus. He was fishing all night and Jesus told him, cast it down. Again, it's like a second call. He meets him again, fishing all night. This time Peter, of course, knows who he is. And the same thing happens again. It was a renewal. When thou art converted. See, we're going to go through periods where the devil does beat us up. But if you still have faith, if you still will come back, if you will not give up, God can restore you. I still have work for you, Peter. Don't you understand I called you when you were just a fisherman? Do you love these fish more than me? Thou knowest. Thou knowest. See, the end of the matter is this. That God has prayed for us, that our faith failed. Now, I want to get this message that, yes, we are going to go through some sifting. But if you will not give up, if you will not let Satan win, because all it is, it's an accusation. If you will just pick yourself up and say, "Lord, I'm still pressing through. Still, Lord, forgive me. I'm going to make this thing. I'm not going to give up." Amen. Because I have so many favorite verses, but this is another one. The end of the matter is there's coming a time, Revelation 12:10. If you could stand with me, kind of went long tonight. And I am so waiting for this. I am so waiting for this. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God." See, right now, Satan is still in the house. Even though the notice has been served. And you know what happens to people in the house once they know they're going to have to leave? They wreck the joint. They tear it up. And as you can see, that's what he's been doing. He's not finished tearing it up. The Bible says there's coming a time on earth such as never was. But there's coming a time, too, when he's finally cast out. And the voice is going to say, "Now is come salvation and the strength and the kingdom of our God." That prayer that he taught his disciples in Matthew 6, "Thy kingdom come," will be fulfilled. "And the power of his Christ." In Hebrews 1, it says, "He hath put all things under his feet." We don't see it. It says you can't see it. But he's done it. And we are heirs and joint heirs with him. If we were to walk in faith believing that all things are under our feet, imagine what would happen. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." It doesn't look like we're in charge here, does it? That's what Hebrews says. "Thou hast called him a son." In Hebrews 1, it says you put all things under his feet. That's why Jesus said, I pray that your faith fail not. And of course, this is my very, 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 very favorite verse. Now, do you believe this verse? Do you believe this verse? Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you. What a beautiful verse. Present me, present you faultless. That means perfect, perfect, not a blemish. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I want everyone to repeat this after me. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Let's say it again, faultless. That means no accusation. That means no sickness. That means no death. That means no poverty. Faultless, perfect, purified, cleansed, renewed, revived before the presence of his glory. If that don't give you joy. Hebrews tells us we don't see it yet because you can only see that with eyes of faith. You can't see that with your natural eyes. It says we don't see, but we see Jesus. Do you see what he said? We don't see, but we see Jesus. Made a little lower than the angels for the purpose. For the purpose, God's purpose. Even though Judas was possessed by Satan, God used Satan, abused Satan to destroy Satan. He presented the key by having him become the sin offering. He is able to keep you from falling. Yeah, he desires to sift you as wheat, but hold on to your belief. Don't let anyone take your faith that you are going to make it, that you can make it. That Christ is the end of all the accusations in righteousness. He's the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you for this word.